For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us and among us, we give thanks to God. This last week, I had the great pleasure of speaking to a group of students from the college that is my alma mater, Westmont College. It's an evangelical liberal arts college in Santa Barbara that also has a small campus in San Francisco. And by small campus, I mean big house. In the Haight, just off the panhandle, where each semester 25 students or so come from the main campus in Santa Barbara to live in community and to learn about life in the city. For decades now, Westmont's San Francisco program has had a reputation for taking good, somewhat naive evangelical students and turning them into subversive radicals by introducing unsuspecting kids from Orange County to life in the city. And the program tends to work. In fact, and not everyone comes from Orange County, as you'll see, the program works. And in fact, this congregation has had two graduates of Westmont's urban program as pastors, me and Beth Buckingham Brown. And part of what happens on this program is that the folks who run the Westmont San Francisco program bring in speakers each week. And these speakers usually are, at least by Westmont standards, somewhat edgy. They might be feminists, or they might be Christians who are LGBTQ activists, or they might work with the homeless or the poor. Or in my case, I was over there as a way of introducing the students to progressive spirituality. And as I did that, one of the challenges that I faced while preparing my talk was that for a lot of us who are spiritual progressives, our faith is defined far more by what we are not than by what we are. We are not biblical literalists. We are not racists. We are not sexists or homophobes. We are not jingoistic yahoos. What's harder for me, is the work of identifying what we are. And really, this is a common problem with religion. A lot of people think faith is about what we don't do. So evangelicals, for example, tend to talk a lot about what kinds of human intimacy are not allowed for Christians. In fact, when I talked to these students, mostly what we talked about was how I reject the idea that Christians should be opposed to same-sex marriage. It's easy to speak of faithfulness in negative terms. And that's even true for the non-religious. When I was in the eighth grade, one of my classmates slipped up next to me during recess one day and told me that she'd heard I wanted to be a minister when I grew up. "Is that true?" she asked. When I told her it was true, she got a concerned look on her face and asked, "But don't you want to have any fun?" Well, I've come to believe that as people of faith, we should be more positive. We should be spending more time saying what we believe than what we disregard. We should talk about what we do more than what we do not do. We should embrace more than we reject. Of course, we come by our negative spirituality honestly. The Bible has its fair share of thou shalt nots. And whatever we may think of the Bible, we are affected by the thou shalt nots, especially the most famous thou shalt nots, which come to us in the Ten Commandments, seven of which are presented in the negative. Thou shalt not worship graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And thou shalt not covet. Now, there's a lot of thou shalt nots. But if you want to make a silk purse out of that sow's ear of negativity, consider this. Wise and observant readers of the Bible, both Christians and Jews, have long observed that for every thou shalt not, there is implicit a thou shall. So when the Ten Commandments say you shall not worship false images of God, it's possible and it's good to understand the commandment to say you shall have a positive image of the God you worship. When the commandments say, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, the positive commandment says this: speak of God in ways that are righteous and good. When the commandment says, you shall not murder, think, you shall do things to affirm life everywhere. Let thou shalt not steal become, you shall be generous. Let thou shalt not bear false witness be, you shall say what is true. Let you shall not commit adultery become, you shall be a faithful spouse. And let you shall not covet become, you shall be thankful for the things that are yours. For every thou shalt not, there is a thou shalt implied. So in this morning's lesson from John, it's one of the gospel stories where Jesus makes a whip and he drives money changers and the folks selling animals for sacrifice out of the temple in Jerusalem. And it's a great moment of righteous indignation. And as Jesus is sending the merchants and the money changers out of the temple, he issues a great big thou shalt not. Thou shalt not turn my Father's house into a marketplace. And if that's a thou shalt not that Jesus says, it's very much worth asking, what is the thou shalt that is implied in this story? Now, there is no direct analogy between a modern Protestant church and the ancient Jewish temple. And I'm not even sure anyone really knows exactly what was going on with the money changers and the animal vendors that Jesus found so objectionable. But here is what seems certain to me. Some people were getting rich off of the religious devotion of others. And that's something common to all religious traditions, and it certainly happens from time to time among Christians. We all know about slick televangelists who get poor and elderly fans to send in monthly checks and then use that money to do stuff like build air-conditioned doghouses for their Saint Bernard. But even when there's no direct financial fleecing of the flock, pastors and other church leaders tend sometimes, or sometimes, abuse the faithful by using the influence of their positions to gain personal power in ways that are inappropriate. And I think the message from this morning's lesson from John is fairly direct. Thou shalt not do that. Thou shalt not use religion to gain power or influence in ways that are inappropriate. And if that thou shalt not is there, there must also be a thou shalt, which I'm pretty sure is this. Thou shalt practice a generous faith. Now, churches are always asking their members to be generous because we're nonprofit organizations that are only able to pay the bills when members are financially generous. We ask for donations because we want to be a stable and healthy institution, and we're grateful for all the help you can give. But when I say that the positive message here is you shall practice a generous faith, I'm really not talking about money. Giving financially to the church and to other good organizations can be part of living a generous faith, but I believe spiritual and faithful generosity is a way of life that is more than just financial. To be generous faithfully is to live a life that leaves the world richer in ways that cannot be measured on a ledger sheet. To practice a generous faith is to be kind, even when the people around you haven't done much to inspire that kindness. To live a generous faith is to create beauty so that the places where you live and work will be more lovely because you have been in them. To practice a generous faith is to open oneself to learn from those who seem different, to embrace those who might otherwise have been taught to fear. To practice a generous faith is to make peace, even when it might feel more satisfying to repay violence with violence. It's easier to read this story and simply hear Jesus telling us what not to do, just as it's always easier to read any of the Bible's thou shalt nots and see them simply as directions for what to avoid. It's easier to practice a negative faith. All you have to do is stay in bed all day and think relatively pure thoughts, and then you're all set. But a far better and more difficult thing is to practice a positive faith that seeks to do rather than to avoid. We are now at the midpoint of the season of Lent, halfway on the journey from Ash Wednesday to Easter. And this is part of what happens during Lent and Easter. What we do is we're confronted with some of the most important stories of the Christian faith, the stories of Jesus' passion and crucifixion and resurrection. And when we live into these stories, we come face to face with what we believe. This is a season of faith formation. And often, progressive Christians come into the holiness of the season prepared to say what we don't believe. Maybe we don't believe that the stories of Jesus' passion and crucifixion and resurrection tell historical truth. Perhaps we don't believe in the resurrection. Maybe we don't believe Jesus died because our sins are so bad that God the Father had to punish his own son. And all that's fine. But I hope you also will enter into the final weeks of Lent wondering about what you do believe. I pray you will practice a positive faith. And having heard the message of this morning's lesson from John, I pray that your faith will be as generous as it is positive. Amen.